All right. Well, good evening. I almost said good morning. Good evening, friends and family of the Baptist Church of Northville. I'm Pastor Larson, and we are going to begin our evening teaching time. Thanks so much for tuning in. I know that the weather is super nice, and many of you probably have plans and things like that with the holiday coming up tomorrow, but thank you for tuning in. It's hard to believe that just 2 weeks ago it was snowing. Can you imagine that? It's crazy. I told Sarah yesterday, I was like, it's time to figure out the air conditioning situation. We've got to start working on this. It was like too hot in the house yesterday, and hard to believe that it was just snowing 2 weeks ago. But praise the Lord for the change in seasons. And we are continuing our series looking at God's attributes. So we've been doing this for a little while now. We've looked at God's aseity, his independence. We've looked at, what else have we looked at? We've looked at his omnipresence last week, and we've looked at some others. And tonight, though, we're going to look at the omnipotence of God, so his power, the fact that he is all-powerful. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look briefly at verse 14 before we get into a bunch of other texts this evening. So that's Genesis 18. Again, we're going to start in verse 14. And so imagine having limitless power, basically being able to affect, put into place to do whatever it is that you would like to do. Imagine you, maybe you work construction or something like that, and there's no need for a forklift, there's no need for a crane. They just have to ask you to come over, and you can hoist this large thing and stick it on the truck, or throw the beams up on top of the building, or whatever it is, you could do it, right? You could make it happen. Imagine if you're a mom, you're at home and you're all powerful and you can juggle all your children all at the same time and perfectly meet every need and do everything that's required for all of them all at the same time. It'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? We could probably think of a number of things that we would love to be able to do and that we could accomplish if we were all powerful. And now, the fact of God's omnipotence, the fact that he is all-powerful, often kind of has a wrench thrown into it by folks. They will pose a problem that sounds something like this. You know, if God were all-powerful, then he could do anything. And, you know, Christians don't like to limit God, and so that sounds okay to begin with. And but then they say, okay, so if God were all powerful, then he could do anything. And if he could do anything, then God could make a rock so big that he couldn't move it. And then you're like, okay, so that's a little strange. How do I reconcile those things? But if God could not move this rock, right, then he couldn't do everything. Hence, then, an all-powerful God that can do anything cannot exist, is what folks who pose this question might say. So we've all kind of heard this logic, and really, it's important then, in light of a question like that, to make sure that we know exactly what we're talking about when we talk about God's omnipotence, the fact that he is all-powerful. The fact of the matter is that Christians are careful to define God's omnipotence in a way that is also consistent with the rest of his nature. So we're not only saying, when we say that God is omnipotent, we're not only saying that he is all-powerful, but we're saying that our particular God and what we know about our particular God and what is true about our particular God in regards to his character and his purposes, he is omnipotent within that sphere, right? So his omnipotence isn't at odds with his purposes. So MacArthur and Mayhew define God's omnipotence by saying God's omnipotence describes his ability to do anything consistent with his nature. Charles Ryrie describes it similarly. He says omnipotence means that God is all-powerful and able to do anything consistent with his own nature. The Lexham Survey of Theology says that the attribute of omnipotence refers to God's unconditioned power to do that which he wills in accordance with his nature. Again, and E.Y. Mullins, a Baptist theologian, says, by the omnipotence of God, we mean his unlimited power to do anything and all things consistent with his nature and purposes. And so you see the kind of the condition that they put on the end. If it's in regards, it's within the bounds of his nature and purposes. Think about the rock again. You know, it would contradict God's purposes to do something that would actually ungod himself. It'd be similar to saying that God's going to make a square triangle. God's not going to do that. That would be contrary to his purposes. God isn't going to make 5 equal 3. That would be contrary to his purposes. That would be contradictory, nonsensical. Our God is a God of order, and so he's not going to do anything contrary to his purposes, contrary to his nature. And so when we talk just up front about God's omnipotence, what we're saying isn't that God will do whatever, that God will make 5 equal 3, that he will make a square triangle. What we're saying is that God has all power to accomplish whatever it is that he purposes or desires, whatever is consistent also with his nature. Okay, so with that framework in mind, I think we're going to see some really neat things tonight. Again, like God's omnipresence, this is a super practical doctrine, and I actually cut out a ton of material for tonight because there was just too much stuff. So if you're like really enjoying this tonight and you want some more verses and ideas to kind of chew on after this is done, send me an email. I'd be happy to email you this stuff. But it was just like, I had to cut out like 4 points at the end. But it's a wonderfully practical doctrine, both for the unbeliever and the believer. And so I'm excited to look at this tonight. Like I said, we're going to look at Genesis 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to dive into verse 14 together. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read. Starting in Genesis 18, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, Lord, when we can look together into your word. I pray that it would be a blessing to us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to trust in and rely on your strength, your power, God, more and more. I pray that it would be a source of confidence for us, that we would cling to it in times of need. Lord, that we would think fondly of it often. and God, that you would use it to encourage your people. Lord, I pray that you would please help me as I teach now. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I want us to see two principles about God's omnipotence tonight so that you can know that the Lord has all power, so that you can be encouraged to trust him and bring him glory. And our first principle for this evening, specifically from Genesis 18, verse 14, is that we need to know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So this is a fun text, this Genesis 18 passage. You'll remember back in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and promises to give him a land, promises to make him into a great nation, and that he would be a blessing. And by this time, or by the time you get around to Genesis 15, that hasn't happened yet. But the Lord ratifies that covenant, swearing by himself that he would accomplish these things. He passes through the animals that have been cut for the covenant and makes this covenant with Abraham. And Sarah can't have children, though. And so Abraham has Ishmael with Hagar. And you get to the end of chapter 17, and Abraham is talking to the Lord and tells him that he's going to give him a son through Sarah. And Abraham laughs to himself like, you know, I'm 100 years old. I'm no spring chicken. How's this going to happen? And he basically asks the Lord, you know, can't Ishmael just be my heir? But the Lord says, no. You know, even though that would be a sure thing in the mind of Abraham, the Lord says, no, he's going to bless Ishmael, but he's going to give Abraham a son through Sarah. And so then you get to chapter 18, where our text is, and the Lord appears to Abraham again with these two angels, presumably, and Abraham gets them some food, and then the Lord asks where Sarah is. And Sarah is in the tent, listening, and she hears the Lord tell Abraham that a year from then, she would have a son. And now, this cracks her up. You know, you can kind of hear the incredulous nature in the laugh, like, pfft, how in the world is this going to happen? You then see both the fact that God is all-knowing and all-powerful by the way that the Lord responds to this. He says, in starting in verse 13, we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So the question here in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The obvious answer is no. That is the assumed, the implied answer. Nothing is too hard for him. And because of that, a year later, Sarah would give birth to Isaac. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. This is the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. He can cause Sarah, who is well past the age and the physical capacity for bearing children, to in fact bear a child. And at the exact time that God had explained to Abraham, it would then happen. Now, that is the larger principle. Okay, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. So what we're going to do now is consider a number of texts to help us fill out this doctrine a little bit in our minds and get an understanding of Scripture's breadth of teaching on the issue. Okay, so the first thing as we kind of back up and look at the whole of Scripture that we should see about God's omnipotence, the fact that he is all-powerful, is the fact that this is reflected in the very name of God. Okay, so first, God's name reflects his unlimited power. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Isaiah 1, verse 24, "Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I have a friend who, when he's preaching, he likes to note that the Lord never identifies himself as God some mighty. Right? It's never God some mighty. It's never God nearly mighty. God maybe mighty. He is God almighty. He has all might, all power. He is omnipotent. And so that is one of the names of God. This is one of the titles that he takes on for himself, and it communicates this attribute about himself. And you can even see in those texts that I listed there, like the Lord is demonstrating this truth about himself, not only in saying, hey, this is who I am, but then also subsequently in what he does. So in the narrative with Abraham, he's going to demonstrate that he is almighty, that he has power, that he is powerful, that nothing's too hard for him, as he gives Abraham a son through Sarah. In that Isaiah text, where he says he's going to get relief from his enemies and avenge himself on his foes, he is demonstrating that he is in fact the mighty one of Israel, as he says. So, God is almighty, and we see that in his name. Second, Scripture clearly teaches that God does whatever he pleases and nothing can stop him. Okay, God does whatever he pleases and nothing can stop him. So after the Lord speaks with Job out of the whirlwind for four whole chapters, thoroughly humbling Job, how does Job respond? The very first thing Job says in Job 42, verse 2 is, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. All right, so God can do anything and no one can stop him. Similarly, in Daniel 4, after the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar by making him go mad, eating grass out in the wilderness like an ox for 7 whole years, until his hair and his nails were crazy long, Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So it's interesting, in both of these texts, there's a ton of humbling going on. There is the humbling of Job, and this is how Job responds after he's been thoroughly humbled by this revelation of the Lord to him over the course of 4 chapters at the end of the book, or towards the end of the book. And then with Nebuchadnezzar, he has been thoroughly humbled by being made to go crazy and eat grass like an ox out in the field for 7 whole years. And how do both of them respond? They respond by saying, God does whatever he pleases, and no one can stop him. That is a confession of a heart that is truly humble before God, and understanding that he is completely in charge. He has all power to effect his will. Nothing can stand in his way. God does whatever he wants to, and no one can stop him. He can rip away from the most powerful man in the world. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was. He can rip away from the most powerful man in the world all of his power, all of his prestige, all of his status, his entire kingdom, and make him eat grass like an ox in an instant. That is how powerful God is. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so God clearly does all that he pleases, and no one can stop him. Third, God's omnipotence is on brilliant display in creation. God's omnipotence is on brilliant display in creation. So in Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? That is a stupendous amount of power on display, the creation of everything that exists. But then you see how he did it. In Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Right? He spoke these things into being. That is immense power. That is all power. And actually, God's power is on such display in the world that God has created that sinners rejecting and suppressing this truth actively live in the judgment of God. Okay? Sinners who reject this obvious truth of God's power in creation are under God's judgment. Romans 1:18 through 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So from beautiful mountaintop sunrises to stunning lakeside sunsets, God's power in creation is just simply sitting there on the surface. It's not hard to see. It is obvious, plain, right there for everyone to behold. And it's actually so obvious that God is the powerful one who has created all of these things, that those who suppress the truth of it are underneath the wrath of God. Isaiah 44, verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." Right? He is all powerful. He did not need the help of anyone to accomplish creation. Job 26:14, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear from him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Right? The thunder that we hear in the created world is an expression of God's power. And so, not only, though, is God's omnipotence seen in his creation of the world, but it's seen in the fact that he actually actively sustains creation. So not only did he create everything, but he also holds it all together. And we see this in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews starts off saying, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Every particle in the universe is bound together by the active sustaining power of Christ. And it is the word of his power again. And he spoke it into being, and he speaks, and it is sustained. Paul says something similar about Christ in Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Okay, so clearly there is nothing too hard for the Lord at all. There's nothing too hard for him. Okay, but all these wonderful things said, how should we think practically about this doctrine? Right, what should be the effect of this doctrine on the believer or the unbeliever? And our second principle is know how you should live in light of God's omnipotence. Know how you should live in light of God's omnipotence. So as I said before in the introduction, there are a number of really wonderful applications of this. I think I put in maybe a third of them. Just because it was too much, there's too many big texts, different texts to look at. The Psalms are a treasure trove looking through God's power and then applying it to the lives of his people. They really are wonderful. But we're just going to look at a few here together. There's many more we could talk about, but this is what we're going to look at. And again, if you would like to get those other verses and just a quick little snippet about them, I'd be happy to send you an email. Let me know. But first, God's omnipotence is seen in his judgment of sinners. Okay, God's omnipotence is seen in his judgment of sinners. So in Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 23, we read, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Okay, so these are themes that we've already seen before. And he says, "Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them." This text is peppered with the power of God, consistently all the way through it. You see Jeremiah note the wondrous works of God and God's power and how he had manifested it throughout the history of humanity and specifically God's people Israel, how he did it in creation and he did it in Egypt when he saved them, how he did it when he allowed them to enter into the land. And you see him make statements that we've already seen before. Nothing is too hard for you. But then we also see statements like what we see in verse 19, where he's rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, that he is the one who has brought all of this disaster upon Judah because of their disobedience. And so this is super important. God's people in Judah would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians because God is all-powerful and can affect judgment on sinners. He has that power. And so for us today, if you aren't in Christ, but are, and if you don't know, I'm sorry, if you aren't in Christ, you have to know that there is no way of escape. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing too hard for him. So if he purposes, if he chooses to render to you according to your deeds, he can surely do it. And he can do it without fail. Right? So when the time comes, if you aren't in Christ but are still in your sins, God will have no problem giving you what you deserve in that moment. And along with that, because God is all-powerful, he can render judgment for all eternity without end. In Revelation 20, after the defeat of Satan and his host at the final battle, we read in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then again, at the Great White Throne Judgment, we read in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the final destination for all those that aren't in Christ. The lake of fire that burns like a torch with the wrath of God day and night, forever and ever, without end. And why is it that God can affect his wrath like this forever and ever? How is it that it never runs out? It's because he is all powerful. There is no limit to his power, and therefore there is no limit to his just judgment. So God's omnipotence is seen in his judgment of sinners. But second, God's power is seen in his salvation of sinners as well. This is the good news after the last point. In Luke 18, starting in verse 18, we see Jesus' interaction with the rich ruler. And he and Jesus go back and forth, and Jesus exposes this man's love for money, his treasured idol of wealth, and tells the man that he has to give all that he has to the poor and follow him if he's going to inherit eternal life. And of course, this man is sad because he is super wealthy, right? He has a ton of money, and so this is a gut punch. And so seeing that, Jesus responds to his disciples saying that it's actually easier for a camel to enter in through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is a understandably startling statement for the disciples, right? Because it's, I mean, camels can't go through the eye of a needle. So if that's the case, then who can be saved, right? This is basically Jesus just said it's impossible. Like there's no way a camel has a chance to do that. You know, this isn't like when you're packing, getting ready to go for vacation, and you're like, okay, if I just sit on my suitcase just right, I can get everything in there and I can zip it closed. When we go on vacation, we are super cheap. And so what we do is we do everything that we can to fit as much as we possibly can in our suitcases without going over the weight limit. Because if you go over the weight limit, the way we fly, then you get charged like an extra $50. And so I get out the scale after we fit everything in and that we weigh ourselves with, and I stick the suitcase on the scale until I get it to below 50 pounds is what the threshold is. And I'm not kidding you. Like the last time that we went on vacation in February when we flew down to Florida, I think one of our suitcases literally weighed like 50.7 pounds. It was amazing. Almost like the past two times that we've done this, the gals working at the desk look at it, get wide-eyed, and laugh to themselves because of how close we get it. But that said, camel isn't getting anywhere near that, right? It's not, camel can't skate through, like it can't make it by the skin of its teeth through the eye of the needle. It's not fitting. And so when they ask this question, who then can be saved? Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 27, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So the heart that's riddled with greed, that loves money more than God, that despairs at the thought of losing earthly wealth that's not going to last, who despairs at the thought of losing that when he can attain eternal life in the kingdom of God, which he cannot lose, that wicked, blind, and dumb heart can be saved because there is nothing too hard for God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So, on our own, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We have no hope of overcoming the wickedness of our hearts. But God, in the immeasurable greatness of his power, the same power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead, with that same power, he gives us spiritual life. He grants us the repentance and faith needed to turn from our sin and to put all of our faith and all of our hope and trust in Christ crucified and resurrected. That is what God does in the heart of the sinner. That is his omnipotence on display in the salvation of sinners. What would be impossible for us on our own is possible because of God. And third, because God is omnipotent, his people should ascribe to him power. His people should ascribe to him power. So basically, we should confess and declare and praise God because of his power. Psalm 96, verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Right, so when we gather together as a church, we should ascribe power to the Lord. We should extol him because of his power. We should sing songs that ascribe power to God, that speak of his great power in creation, in our salvation. We should declare from his word that he has all power. We should read scriptures that reveal his power. And God is all powerful, and so his people should worship him in a way that makes that evident. We should worship him and ascribe to him this power. And then finally, because God is all-powerful, his people can have complete confidence that he will fulfill his promises. Because God is all-powerful, his people can have complete confidence that he will fulfill all of his promises. Consider again the text that we started looking at this evening in Genesis 18. In verses 13 and 14, we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" And what happened after that? A year later, Sarah had a son. Because God is all powerful, you can have complete confidence that he will always fulfill all of his promises. Right? Think about the promises of salvation, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Our hope that God will complete his saving work isn't on us being good enough to earn our salvation. Our hope is in the faithfulness of God, in his strength to actually do all that he pleases, everything he's promised and said he would do. Our hope that Christ will return one day for his people doesn't rest on anything in this life, anything earthly. It rests on the fact that our God is all-powerful. And if he is all-powerful, as he obviously is from looking around at all of creation to studying what his word says, then we can be absolutely confident that he will return, that he will carry out all the rest of his promises as well. And so I hope this has been an encouragement to you. This is our God. He is omnipotent. Please join with me as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you for your power. Thank you, God, for your power in salvation. Lord, we know that we deserve judgment. we see from your word clearly and from examining our lives in light of it, God, that we are sinners, Lord, that we deserve death and hell. But God, you are powerful, and you have worked out in your power salvation in our hearts if we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue that good work, that you would build our church here specifically in Northville through your mighty power to save. Lord, I pray that you would continue that work everywhere to your glory. Lord, we praise you and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in for our evening teaching time. Again, hopefully this week we'll have some updates for you in regards to our services and things like that, so stay tuned. Until next time, God bless.